Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith.
A day is coming when ordinary believers will feel the heat as the rising hatred of Christ brings suffering on a wide scale. Our allegiance to Jesus will be tested. We will be sifted like wheat to see if we are the real grain or merely useless chaff. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is continuing a series that tells us what happens when God is first. Today we're hearing that God owns our allegiances, and we'll hear teaching from Acts chapter 4 about facing the persecution that may soon come our way.
And you'll notice what they said about the apostles. I love this, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. These were just lay people. These were not people who necessarily had all the degrees and all the wisdom and all the knowledge. They learned at the feet of Jesus, and they said, these people, they took note and they were astonished that these men had been with Jesus. Does anyone at work tomorrow who meets you know that you have been with Jesus? And so the apostles would say to us, you know, there's the need to suffer. There's the need to clarify the issues, that the issue is always Jesus. That's what it comes down to. And it's the issue of Jesus that causes the reaction. It's not other names. It's not even God. Using the name God, as we learned this morning, is no big deal. But you mention the name Jesus and you have an argument on your hands. And the reason is because he's the triumphant one. People say they love Jesus, but they're just thinking about a few little verses that they know. The Jesus who died, the Jesus who is crucified, the Jesus who is exalted at God's right hand. He is not loved by the world. And that's why Jesus said to us who live in the great United States of America, do not be surprised if you suffer, catch this now, for my name's sake. It's the name that people stumble over. And so the apostles would also say, we need to focus. We need to get some things clear here. We need to know where it is that we draw the line. It used to be said in America that he is a great law-abiding citizen and a wonderful Christian. The time will come when maybe you can't say that anymore, because matters of conscience are going to have to force you to become a lawbreaker. Look at what they did. In verse 17, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Do you notice that? That's the stumbling block. It's not God, just mentioning God. It's this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You're not going to stop us. Period. Are you all with me this morning?
Yes.
You know, as Christians, we may have matters of conscience over which we disagree. So we have to give one another some slack, okay? We can't necessarily say that one thing is wrong or right for everybody in those gray areas. But there's one non-negotiable issue in these great United States and around the world, wherever we are being broadcast this morning through the internet and later on by radio. There's only one issue, and that is the issue of Jesus. There comes a time when we have to obey God rather than men, especially when it comes to the gospel. And for that, we are not only willing to be marginalized, spoken against, misrepresented, and sent to jail, but we are ready to die for the cause of Jesus. I thought you could have clapped there, but if you're not ready to die, then don't clap. Now, isn't it interesting? Why did the apostles talk about Jesus? Is it because they were commanded to? Yeah, they were commanded to. But nobody has to command you when you're in love with Jesus. take a young woman, you know, and she gets a ring, and the next morning does somebody have to command her to tell everybody at work that she has a ring from this lovely man she loves? You'd better tell people about this. Of course not. Of course not. What are you going to do with people who have been in contact with Jesus, in love with him, and have experienced his power and his joy? You are not going to stop them. Are you going to put a cork on Mount Vesuvius? Are you going to take a Kleenex and use it to say, we're going to use a Kleenex to mop up after Niagara Falls? Maybe you can do that to the American side, which isn't nearly as... Sure can't do it to the Canadian side of the falls. Does somebody have to command you to talk about Jesus? The other night, my wife and I were at a dinner party. It was a fundraiser for a very legitimate mission organization, and we were in the presence of a Cub fan. Now, you can find them here in Chicago. But this man had been at one of the games where the Cubs won. Do you think that night before he left, his wife poked him and said, now, remember, tell the people about the Cubs and the game. Remember now, I command you to do it. No, he could not help speaking of the things which he had seen and heard. Imagine a church full of Jesus fans. Just imagine it. Not being obnoxious. Not trying to get in people's face. People who are in love with Jesus, who have been saved and who rejoice in it, in whose lives sin has been put away so that the fullness of the Spirit can be experienced. Imagine thousands of people in the city of Chicago and the suburbs who are in love with Jesus and who say, no matter what laws they make, we will obey the law, but not when it comes to compromising Jesus and the gospel. Here we stand. We can do no other, so help us God. I tell you, as evangelicals, we need to choose our battles carefully. Not everything is worth going to the wall for, but Jesus is. And it's the name that is going to give the offense. We should have a commitment in our lives equal to our love. A Zambian pastor a number of years ago was hacked to bits because of his proclamation of the gospel. And his body was found by a man by the name of Rich Siemens, a missionary in Zambia. And these words were found in the place where the Zambian pastor lived, I understand, even written in his own handwriting. Listen to this. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by His patience, and am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is past, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few. My guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, hired away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up. I will give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes, my banner will be clear. With that kind of a commitment, what happens to the ACLU's idea that religion should be intensely private, limited to your thoughts, and possibly, just possibly, to a place of worship? When you know Jesus, you cannot help but speak the things that you have seen and heard, no matter the cost. That's what it means to put God first. Our allegiance is to Jesus, and everything else comes second, third, fourth, fifth, or whatever. It is the name that we recognize at great personal cost.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Luther. Don't you wish that that would be true? True in our lives, true in the lives of all those who profess to know Jesus Christ, that we might have such a strong allegiance that nothing else really matters except whether or not we are pleasing to Him. I trust that that's the motivation in our lives going forward in a world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm holding in my hands a brand new resource that we're making available for you. It's entitled The New Birth. The author is Peter Mead. Now, Peter actually is a pastor in England. He's very evangelical, very much committed to making the gospel of Jesus Christ clear. He points out that being born again does not happen when you are baptized as an infant or even baptized as an adult. You are born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to tell you very quickly, years ago, I was in the Czech Republic. Through the providence of God, I met a man, and we were talking in German. I know a few verses of Scripture in German, and I pointed out to him that he had to be born again. And he said, "I was born once. Why do I have to be born twice?" Well, of course, I had to smile, because that's exactly what Nicodemus asked Jesus. But Jesus made it very clear, unless you are born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. I want to recommend this resource because it will clarify some issues that are actually a dividing line between the saved and the unsaved. Ask for the book, The New Birth.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer has now concluded He Owns Our Allegiances, the powerful third message in his series, When God is First, taken from the book of Acts. Next time, Pastor Lutzer hits close to home. Join us as we learn that when God is first, He owns our money. Peter Mead has written a book about a meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus, in which Jesus talks about the need for the new birth. Mr. Mead tells why this birth is the dividing line between the saved and the unsaved. A copy of The New Birth will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about the new birth. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.